Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll be picking up in verse 12. A couple of questions as we get started today to get you thinking, and I think they're good questions. If you were to evaluate yourself today on where you are spiritually, where would that rating be? On a scale of 1 to 10, Jesus being a 10 or Christ's likeness being 10, where are you in that? Rate yourself now in your mind. On a scale of 1 to 10, where are you spiritually? How about on a scale of hot, lukewarm, or cold? Where would you place yourself once again if you were rating yourself? And I'm asking you to mentally think about that. And the reason I ask the question is so often in counsel, I realize that individuals are struggling with the idea and very few are satisfied where they are spiritually, but even more are unclear where they are spiritually. And so here on a Sunday morning, I ask the question, where are you spiritually? Now you may say, well, that's kind of basic. And I think sometimes it's good to get back to basics. I was reminded of a story many years ago of the world champion Green Bay Packers, a football team that really in their day no one could touch. And on this particular day, they were a 3-touchdown favorite. There was no thought that they could possibly lose. But on that day, they didn't do anything right. And before a national televised audience, as well as a packed stadium, they went down to a crushing defeat. Some of you football fans know that their coach was Vince Lombardi, a no-nonsense guy. And all of the team was kind of concerned, a little bit nervous about that next time they would show up at practice. What would Coach Lombardi say? And Coach Lombardi just came into the locker room that day before they began practice, and he said, "Today, we go back to basics. Gentlemen, this is a football." Well, you don't get any more basic than that in football. But today, we get back to basics. And ladies and gentlemen, this is God's Word. And we want to touch on the basics of God's Word because, once again, we need to know where we are spiritually. And truth is, what better place than here in church where we can speak about our spirituality? Think about it. When you go to your doctor, what do you speak about? You speak about your health. When you go to your accountant, you probably speak about increasing income and strategies on saving tax. When you go to a lawyer, and I believe Brother David would confirm this, whatever you speak about, make it quick because it's expensive. No, seriously, if you went to your attorney, you'd be speaking about the matter at hand. And for us today, the matter at hand is our spirituality. And so today, that is my topic. Where are you spiritually? And so I ask, do you enjoy time with God? Do you enjoy being in God's house? A number of people are not here today, and it may be because of the rain. Maybe some are traveling. But do you enjoy being in God's house? Do you enjoy intimacy with God? And once again, this is to evaluate where we are spiritually. Author J. Oswald Sanders said this: "Both scripture and experience teach that it is we, not God, who determine the degree of intimacy we enjoy with him. We are at this moment as close to God as we choose to be." You got that? Where you are right now spiritually is a result of the choices you are making. And that's not surprising to us. Surely we understand that the choices we make greatly affects our spiritual life. I'm thankful for the fact that God created us with that liberty and freedom to make choices. But I'm ever mindful that we are not free to choose the consequences of our choices. Young people, this summer, be mindful of that. The choices you make this summer may change your life forever. be careful about the choices you make. And for all of us, the choices we make, will we grow this summer? Will we be more like Christ as a result of the choices we're making, as a result of just finishing up the Colossians series? Are we more like Christ because we're applying the things that we're hearing? And if you miss anything else today, don't miss this. Spiritual change is inevitable. We are going to change even in this short term of the summer. It's God's desire that that change is toward Christ-likeness. And that's my desire as well today, as I pray that this message will be for our good and for His glory. Father, would you bless your word today? And Lord, on a basic topic of our spirituality, how important it is for us to evaluate where we are. Father, we desire as your children to be more like Christ. And so today we have that opportunity to look within and hear what Scripture has to say and consider, Lord, where we are. And more importantly, where would you have us to be? And so bless your word, all that's said, and we'll give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen. So as we discuss this idea of spirituality today, I'm hoping that a number of things can be accomplished. I would like us to, first of all, understand what is true spirituality. What is that all about? Is that a concrete level of living that we can all enjoy, or is that something we only hope for? Along with the meaning, I think it's important to understand the means of spiritual growth. Is it an experience? Is it an event? Is it a process? What are the biblical terms for it? What must we do to attain spirituality? What is God's part? What is our part? How does that all work together? What part does the Bible play in our spiritual growth? What about the Holy Spirit? What about other believers? What about prayer? Where does that all fit into our spiritual growth? And once again, wherever you are, you have the opportunity today, as God speaks to your heart, to number one, examine yourself. Apostle Paul says it's a good thing. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Certainly that's a good beginning point, but also where you are in your spiritual life. And then we have an opportunity to stretch ourselves and consider, Lord, what would you have me to do? How do you want me to respond to a message like that? The Apostle Peter, in his very last words, said this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever." And that's our desire today. Well, as I mentioned earlier, the more I counsel, the more I come to understand, people are confused about their spiritual life. Some relate it to some supercharged experience that happened in their life where God spoke to them in some way or another, brought about some circumstances in their life that revealed to them something spiritual has taken place. And people speak about that with great confidence and encouragement. And I'm all for hearing from God, and I'm all for seeing His sovereignty in our life. But today we're going to stick to the Scriptures as we define spirituality. And there are three passages in Scripture that will contribute to our understanding of what true spirituality is. And I had you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 12 there. There the Apostle Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And so first of all, I think our text would lead us to understand that comprehension is necessary for spiritual growth. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's teaching that we have received the Holy Spirit and spiritual truth or biblical doctrine. And obviously from the text, God clearly wants us to know the things that are freely given to us from God. I think it's true as well that the Holy Spirit illuminates biblical truth for us so that we can discern it. And it is through that process of spiritual teaching that the Spirit sanctifies the believer unto God. Think about when Jesus spoke to the disciples. John recorded it in 14:26. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now, that was true then for the disciples, and it is true today in the teaching process. I appreciate the good teachers we have here at Calvary. I appreciate the Word of God that goes across this pulpit every Sunday morning. But the Holy Spirit is going to help you discern spiritual truth and apply it to your life. And of course, our comprehension on biblical truth depends a great deal on our appetite for the Word of God. Think about what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." So our appetite is very important for the Word of God, but also our receptivity. Think about the writer of Hebrews, who said this: "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." They were not receptive to the Word of God. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." So the spiritual person, according to Scripture here, comprehends both the milk and the meat of the word. And the truth is that that generally takes off in our lives based on the idea of how eager we are to learn as well as to obey what the Scripture has to say. I know when I was in the martial arts, sometimes it takes anywhere from 3 to 5 years for someone to reach the degree of black belt. Well, I was hungry. I was eager to learn the martial arts. In spite of much life going on around me, I continued to be at class regularly. I continued to train during the week. I continued to apply the things that I was learning. And in 3 years, I received my black belt. I spent 10 more years eager to not only compete and teach, but to apply those things and to grow in my understanding of the martial arts. I was eager to learn. I remember when I was called into ministry, I began my undergrad at 47 years old. Some of you who are in school or some of you who are thinking of going back to school, don't let age deter you. I started mine at 47 years old, and I went on not only to get my undergrad, but on into my master's in my 50s. And I was eager to learn, and I benefited from it as I observed a lot of younger people around me and taking on a lot of different responsibilities and different mindset. I was there for one purpose, and that was to learn and to glorify God and to honor him and to serve him. And although I started out my school and thinking, well, at my age, probably I'll take a year or two and get out into ministry, I realized, wow, I'm being so blessed in what is here and what I am learning. And I continued on through 4 years for my undergrad and then on another 2 years for my master of ministry. Why? Because he's worth it. And because I love him and I want to serve him with all my heart. Pastor Altizer asked me when I went on staff, he said, you want to continue your schooling? And I said, well, I don't want it to be an expense to the church. Why would I do that? And he says, to be better equipped to serve the Lord. I'll do it. No hesitation there. Why? Because he's worth it. And so my eagerness, my desire, my application of what I was learning was helpful. And then to add to the definition of spirituality, you must also not only have comprehension, but Christ-likeness. That's so important for our life. Would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? We're going to look at verse 18 there. You're using your Bible and have a bookmark. Keep it where you are because we're going to come back there. But look at 2 Corinthians 3:18 as we consider this idea of Christ-likeness. There Paul says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so, as we gaze on the Word of God, we see the Lord of the Word and the Spirit of God begins to transform us into the very image that we're reading about. Think about the results of becoming like the Son of God as God works that miracle in our lives. That's why Paul reminded the Romans, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. And that comes by the renewing of our mind, but God is doing that inward work in our lives as we allow Him to. And so the spiritual person will relate rightly to the Word of God through study and obedience, but also rightly to the Spirit of God by submission and obedience. And that's when God brings about this process. And so often we miss this concept in life on the spiritual end, but isn't it true that in any area of life, it is so, whether you are successful in business or have been in sports or any hobby that you have taken on or you're healthy today, it's because you've applied yourself. It's because you've learned something and you've put it into practice. Why would it be any different pertaining to our spiritual life? And so, having considered the definition, let's talk a little bit about the divisions related to spirituality. Jesus said, "Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." In Matthew 13, the parable of the soil reveals that the four examples given, only 1/4, 25% truly had spiritual life, genuine relationship with God. So it is obvious that the truly spiritual person is not in the majority in the world today. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, right through chapter 3, verse 3, Paul divides the human race into four categories. There he speaks about the unbeliever, the new believer, the carnal believer, and the spiritual believer. And guess what? That covers all of us right here. And so, ask the Spirit of God to reveal where you are as we look at these different divisions. In verse 14 of chapter 2, there Paul says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So Paul identifies or labels the unbeliever the natural man. And that's because that's the way we come into this world, naturally, from a mother's womb. We are lost people when we come into this world. And according to verse 14, the unsaved person does not appreciate the things of the Spirit of God. Spiritual things like the Bible or going to church or salvation, heaven, hell, holiness do not mean much to the natural person. And that may describe someone here. That's not something on the top of your list of concern. But Paul calls him the natural person. Chapter 3, verse 1, he speaks about the new believer. And he says, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ." And so he calls new believers babes in Christ. And he's not faulting new believers for being babes in Christ. Everyone begins somewhere. And it is in that stage of life where they begin to digest the milk of the word. Now, they're weak and they have to grow. But as they continue to gaze on the Lord and apply the things that they're being taught, they grow into spiritual believers. Again, in chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, notice he identifies a carnal believer. He says, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are not able, for you are still carnal." Well, what does that look like, Paul? "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal in behaving like mere men?" So in contrast to babes in Christ, here he identifies a group of believers. Their main problem is not weakness, but willfulness. Think about that, how carnal believers, and that word carnal in the Greek pertains to the flesh. Speaking about, once again, acting like the natural person, like the Spirit of God has no influence in our lives. They act like babies in as much that they only digest the milk of the word. And although they have been saved long enough to have developed beyond the milk stage, they have not done so. And at times they act like unsaved people. That's a sad place to be. And Paul faulted those in Corinth for those undeveloped conditions. They had no one to blame but themselves, because once again, J. Oswald Sanders said, we are at this moment as close to God as we choose to be. Choices we make determine where we are spiritually. And then in chapter 2, verse 15, he identifies the spiritual believer. He says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How does Paul describe the spiritual person? He has the mind of Christ. He's able to discern all things. This person understands the importance of comprehending the meat of the word and the milk of the word. He is cooperating with the Spirit of God. And that's the common determining factor that Paul uses here to distinguish where someone is. It's their ability to digest scripture and to apply it to their lives. And it is always true that our intake and application of the Word of God really defines who we are. And so, in review, there's the unbeliever, doesn't know Christ. There's the new believer, they're young in Christ. They're weak, but they're desiring to grow. They're immature, but they're open to the Lord's work in their lives. There's the carnal believer, willfully refusing to grow in Christ. At times acts like an unsaved person. And then there's the spiritual believer, one who is assimilating, applying the word through the Spirit's enlightenment and power. So once again, where are you spiritually? An important question. Consider that as we've spoken about the definition, we've spoken about the divisions. Let's talk about the dynamics of spirituality. Once again, back in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that important verse that Paul talks about, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I love that verse, because in saying we all, Paul gives notice that every Christian can be spiritual. That doesn't leave anyone out. In the foregoing verses of 2 Corinthians 3, Paul contrasts Moses' experience on Mount Sinai with that of the Christians. And he brings to mind that on Mount Sinai, only Moses saw God's glory. Only Moses reflected God's glory. However, all Christians, as they continue to hold the Lord of the Word as in a glass, have an open face to the things of God. The veil that blinded the eyes of the world has been taken away, and we can receive the things that are spiritual. I remember when Janet was first saved, and I used to examine her life, and I used to think something amazing is going on. And she would leave the Bible around where I can pick it up, and she would pray for me. And I would pick it up because I would wonder, what is going on? What is responsible for the change in her life? And I would open up the Word of God and I would look and I'll close it and say, no, it's not that. And you know why that is? That's because I didn't have the spiritual discernment. It was really foolishness to me. And sometimes I use this illustration in discipleship, but in this room, there are airwaves that have a message in them. And if we had a receiver here, we can probably turn that on to an AM station or an FM station and receive the message. And that's exactly the way it is between being unsaved and being saved. The saved individual has the receiver, the Holy Spirit. He's able to discern. She is able to discern both the milk and the meat of the word. And I think that's important for you to understand, because in your evaluation of where you are spiritually, when you open up the Word of God, does it speak to you? Do you understand the spiritual significance of this Word? are you wanting to be more like Christ? I remember the difference when I asked the Lord into my heart and I began to grow and read the Word of God. I was amazed that as I read through the Gospel of John, I found myself with tears rolling down my cheek. And suddenly, the difference was I had the Spirit of God within me. And before, what was foolishness to me suddenly became a personal relationship with my Savior. And as I read of what they did to my Savior, it broke my heart. And the Spirit of God worked and produced growth in my life. Where are you spiritually? How do you respond to the Word of God? You think of what Moses experienced. Listen, now many more than Moses see much more than Moses saw. Does that describe you? Are you being blessed by the Word of God? And so, spirituality is a possibility, but secondly, spirituality is a process. And sometimes we get confused about this. But the terms that he uses in verse 18, beholding, are changed from glory to glory, indicate that Paul was writing about a process rather than an event. The present tense that he uses here in the expression from glory to glory demonstrates that becoming like Christ is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. God works and some grow quicker than others, but it's because of, once again, the time you're spending in the Word of God. Applying it to your life and letting God do that internal change. As by the Spirit of the Lord, Paul says, are you in the Word? Will this summer and the activities of this summer create less of a diet of the Word of God because of what's going on in your life? Young people, you're out of school, or you will be soon. And lots of times, if you're in a Christian setting, you're expected to read the Word of God. How will you respond on your own? Will you be in the Word so that God is bringing you along from day to day? And the truth is, our spiritual growth doesn't rest solely on us. Our Christian development is not like that little train that's chugging up a hill. I think I can. I think I could. I think I could do this. No. The Spirit of God enables us as we are working in cooperation with God. Through the Scripture, he reveals things in our lives that are not characteristic of Christ. He convicts us of those things and he empowers us to forsake them. Do you have that power in your life, or are you to continue to struggle? And are you defeated with sin? Once again, it comes down to the Spirit of God. And you may ask the question, because I was thinking about this. In the divisions of spirituality, it sounds like the unbeliever and the carnal believer are very close in behavior. And you may ask the question, as I considered it as well, how can you tell if you're a carnal believer or an unbeliever? And that's a good question. And I think that would come down to the conviction that God brings upon your heart. Because if you're genuinely saved and you're living like the world, God's going to bring conviction. It's going to be big conviction in the beginning, and it may quench itself as it moves on. But you should experience conviction if you're a child of God. Now, you may fight that. You may resist that. But there'll be conviction in your life. And so then, as we behold the Word of God, God brings us along. And here's something else. You may be unsaved. You may be visiting today and you may be thinking, you know what? I'd like to come to Christ, but I really need to get my life straight before I do. You got that all backwards, because it's only in the power of God and the power of Christ that you can get your life straight. It's coming to him and repenting and confessing your sins and saying, Lord, take me, I'm yours. And it's as we turn from sin to Christ that he enables us. Christ working in you, the hope of glory. God ministering to your life and allowing you to grow. And then he develops those Christ-like characteristics in us called the fruit of the Spirit. When we're talking about evaluating yourself, that's certainly something good to do. And as you look in Galatians 5 and review that list, there's a list of carnality there, and there's a list of spiritual gifts there, spiritual fruit. Evaluate yourself. Where do you fit? Which boxes are checked? Do you see fruit in your life? Because here, once again, on a Sunday morning in God's house, if you're unsaved, my plea to you is yield to the Spirit of God. Let Him speak to you and identify that need in your life. And so as we identify true spirituality, I think this is a good description. That degree of Christ-likeness in a believer's life that comes over time through a growing discernment of the Word of God and a healthy relationship to the Spirit of God. That's what true spirituality looks like. The ultimate goal of spiritual growth is Christ-likeness. Christians are being changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. When you think about Romans 8:28, we talk about that verse and we quote that verse. All things work together for good. Don't drop it there, because that's just the beginning. That's telling us things are working out according to God's plan. Why? Read further, because it says to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what God is doing in our life. That's the ultimate goal. It's not acquiring knowledge. It's not biblical information. Sometimes young people get saved, adults get saved, and they just love the fact that they're learning something and they can spit that out. And it's good to learn. But that's not the end result that we're looking for. We're desiring. That may be a means to the end of being Christ-like, becoming like Christ. Even as Paul described in Ephesians 4:13, the stature of the fullness of Christ. Is that you today? It also requires a passage of time. We've used the term process to describe our growth into Christ-likeness. And so alleged quantum leaps such as emotional experiences, second works of grace, religious feelings, they don't fit into what we're talking. It's no substitute for this process. It requires information. It requires a relationship. We have a part. God has a part. The writer of Hebrews faulted his readers for being dull and not having exercised themselves towards spiritual growth. So we read the word. We choose to obey the word. On the other hand, God will cleanse what we confess. We conform to the word. He transforms by the word. We also must have that relationship that we're yielded to. None of us afford the luxury of thinking we have arrived. If you're here today and you're thinking, you know what, this is too basic. I need something more. Listen, if you're there, you should be praying and saying, thank you, Lord. I know there are many here that need that today. And the truth is, I probably need that as well. Take advantage of the basics of the Word of God. Understand that we should be growing. It's open-ended growth. Paul says from glory to glory, all of us should be taking steps today to grow more like Christ. And so a couple of thoughts as we close. I began with a question. Where are you spiritually? I had you think about that and asked you on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you? Statistics tell us that between 50 and 80% were right in that bracket of 5 to 8. I'm not asking you to tell me what you thought, but more than likely, many of you are in that range. I asked you about hot, lukewarm, and cold. Statistics say about 80% of you are saying lukewarm. And you may be humble and not wanting to say, I'm hot for Christ. Many more of you are probably being very truthful and saying, you know what? I'm probably lukewarm. I'm reminded of Jesus saying in Revelation 3:16, so then because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Not a good place to be. Where are you? Are you an unbeliever? You don't know Christ? Are you a new believer? You've been saved recently. You understand there's a growing process. You're reading the word and you're looking forward to growing into the full stature of Christ. Are you a carnal believer? And the truth is, you're acting more like an unsaved person so often in your life than a saved. Are you a spiritual believer? You're assimilating, applying the word, you're growing, and you're experiencing that Christ likeness in your life. Okay, so now here's where the rubber hits the road. All right? If you're unsaved, what are you waiting for? The Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians in 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You might be thinking, yeah, but what would people think? You know, I've been around here. I've lived in my home. My parents think I'm saved. Listen to me. More than likely, if you're unsaved, others have recognized it. More than likely, they're probably praying for you right now that you would respond, recognize that, and call upon the Savior. Come to Jesus today. If you are unsaved, change that. If you've been recently saved, are you growing? Have you been discipled? Have you been baptized? Are you a member of a Bible-believing church like this one? And if not, why not? Why not take steps of growth? If you're a carnal believer, do you understand the impact that you're having on the lives of others? Because more than likely, you've made a profession of faith, and other people have heard you say and identify you as a Christian. And yet they're looking at your life and scratching their head and saying, I don't see any difference there. Why would that make any difference for my life? If you're an adult and you're a carnal Christian, what example do your children have to follow? What impact are you having on neighbors and others that Christ has put in your path? I encourage you, let Christ have his way today in your heart. Recognize, I haven't been doing what I should be doing. And today, I'm going to make a change. If you're a spiritual believer, would you be praying today that God have his will and way as we have a time of invitation? Would you join me in prayer and ask God to reveal to your heart what is needful? Father, we thank you for your word once again. And Lord, these are basics for us as Christians to know how to grow. Lord, what the means are. And Lord, we do desire to be like Christ. That's why we're here. And so I pray, Father, as you speak to individuals here today, one that may be unsaved, Lord, would you convict that heart? Would you draw that one unto yourself? Would you make this the day that they yield to you, confess their sins, and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior? Father, so much harm being done to the name of Christ by the carnal Christians. Today, I pray conviction on their lives. Father, for those that are not living for you, looking more like the world than the saints, bring that one to the altar today and allow them to leave that sin there. Work in our hearts today. For the new believers, thank you for them. Bless them as they take steps of growth and help us, Lord, to embrace, to bless, to disciple, to minister to others. Bless, I pray, in this time of invitation and use it, I pray, for your glory. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.